Have you ever been involved in a project or some experience? Maybe you're at a meeting with somebody and you just, wow, the time went by so fast. Or man, that didn't take that long. Have you been there? Have something like that happen? Not recently? Okay. Yeah, well, you could call those miracles in some ways because time just crunched. You may not have noticed it or not, but it just crunches. And I'm convinced that as we talk about what it means to have a miracle, we have to redefine what a miracle is. It is something beyond us. It is something that we cannot do, we cannot manufacture, and we cannot create. But I also think we need to realize we sometimes cannot perceive them. Because we've defined what a miracle is out of existence, because we've got an idea, an expectation of what a miracle is. When we pray for a healed relationship, or we pray for a certain situation where we expect the money to come a certain way, and the Lord provides it a whole different way, we don't see it because we've predetermined it out of existence. And we want it a different way, or at a different time, or a different place. And this morning, as we look in Nehemiah, we'll discover that there's a marvelous miracle before us. And it's obvious to all, but had we predetermined what a miracle would be, we would have missed it. The big idea in this text is rejoice in the miracle of the rebuilt relationship and remain vigilant in the early stages. Let's just do that first part there, rejoice in the miracle of the rebuilt relationship. Read that with me. Rejoice in the miracle of the rebuilt relationship. I've used the image of rebuilding a wall for rebuilding relationships, and I'm keenly aware that they take time. I'm keenly aware it often takes two, but I'm also keenly aware of miracles, and that I believe that the Lord can overrule in certain circumstances and situations. And why doesn't it all? I can't answer that question. If you're looking for an answer, I apologize to you already. Because there are some questions that cannot have answers on this side of the veil. But when we get there, we'll understand them. So hopefully you've understood that rebuilding relationships is rebuilding the wall. Because oftentimes we look at walls as separations and barriers, right? So it's kind of a metaphor mix for some of us. So I'm going to review my wall over here, my teaching wall, and how we got to this miracle and how we built strong families. And the first part, we looked at Nehemiah in the beginning. We looked at it, remembered who you are, and what you're all about. What's your mission in life? Maybe you don't know your mission yet. Maybe you don't have a mission statement in life. But you can pursue the Lord Jesus and ask Him, what do you want me to do? And maybe He'll be like Moses and tell you ahead of time. Or maybe He'll be like Abraham and say, I'll tell you when we get there. And everything else in between. But you know who you are. You're a child of the risen King. And you're part of His kingdom. And that's where this miracle starts. And then we moved on to compassionate prayer response, or CPR. CPR for the church. You see a broken relationship. You witness somebody's marriage is estranged. You witness a sibling rivalry going on. And you can enter in with CPR, compassionate prayer response. And you can pray for them and begin the healing process. Now, when I pray for people, I often pray and understand that I can pray relief in your life. But only you can pray for release. And so as I pray for you, I pray that the Lord will open your eyes up and that you can come to the Lord and get the relief or the release that He's promised you in Christ Jesus. And that's what I pray for. Then we move that the Lord will make a way. And you perhaps heard that song in the beginning in our announcements. Actually, it was the gathering video that we had for the Lord will make a way. You can't see a way through this situation. You don't know how He's going to resolve it. And that's okay. Because the Lord's going to make a way. Then we move from there over to, Jim Brent brought you to a section that says work on your section of the wall. You look at what's in front of you, what's before you, and you work on that section. And a lot of us are distracted and we get nothing done because we're working on everybody else's section. And worse yet, everybody else's section is getting done and yours isn't because you're working on everybody else's section but the one you're supposed to work on. Had that problem before? Yeah. So work on what you're responsible for, and sometimes it takes a lot of sacrifice, dedication, commitment to do that, and a lot of saying that little two-letter word. Help me? No. Yeah. No, I can't help you right now. I've got to do this. And I'm convinced the enemy likes to give us a lot of distractions. Oh, look at this. This is good to do. You could do. Oh, you could do. Thank you, but I've got to focus right now on what I'm supposed to do. You've assessed the condition of the wall that's in front of you as you're working on it, and you're not discouraged by opposition. And then we talked about last week about being a servant leader, and the servant leader loves to ask a simple question. Ready? Real simple. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? Whether it's setting up in the Grand Prix, as we did on Friday night or yesterday, where we're walking around saying to you, how can I help you? What can I give for you? Do you need this? That's what a servant leader does. You have a lot of click and point CEO leaders. You do this, you do that, you do this. But the servant leader is one who says, how can I help you? They've set aside their agenda, their situation, because they're serving you, not self-serving. And they're leading by example, aren't they? And that's what Nehemiah did. And this morning, we're looking at rejoicing in the miracle, and don't be dissuaded because you didn't see the miracle or you had a different definition of the miracle. Let's look at Nehemiah's miracle in chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. It says this, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in the 52 days. And that's a phenomenal time, and I'll show you some pictures of what we saw. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence. It's a fascinating phrase there. They just couldn't, they lost their energy, basically, because they realized that this work had been done, and some translations have, with the help of our God. That's not there. The word our help is not there. And you know how I feel about that word help, so I apologize. But it's just simply, it's in some translations, wrought by our God, I think a translation is. And here mine would say that the work had been done by our God. You get that? You see what I'm talking about here? They're co-laborers, but the Lord did the work. And a lot of times we think we just need a little help from God. Give me a jump start and I'll get to do it. But that's not what he's talking about here. Notice the miracle was 52 days. Do you see that there? 52 days. And you go, oh, that's no big deal. Well, it actually is a big deal. Let's look at some of these walls. Can you see the people there? This is one of the gates. This is the gate of Damascus or Damascus Gate. See how high that is? It's amazing. From what they study, is the western wall alone totaled the height of 105 feet, with the exposed section standing approximately 62 feet above the ground. The wall consisted of 45 stone courses or layers, 28 of them above the ground, 17 below the ground. And if you ever put up a wall, and I've done this, you have to put several below to hold the substantial weight of the wall. There's another gate here, as you can see. This gate's of Damascus, or Golden Gate rather, and see how tall it is. And so you can just count the layers of blocks. It wasn't just an 8-foot wall they were putting little stones up. These are huge stones. And you can picture the scaffolding that went around the wall that they helped lift up the stones and everything else that they used to bring it up. Here's another look at the Dung Gate. These are tall gates. And then you read on that they had to guard these gates. It just fascinates me that they had all this. And then there's this is the southern wall. So it's a video of the southern wall. There it goes there. But you can see how big it is, how massive the southern wall is. And remember, there was so much rubble that Nehemiah couldn't go around on his horse at one section. He had to drop into the valley. And here's a powerful picture of the southern wall itself. Here's the people showing you the dimensions of that wall, how small they are compared to that wall. Isn't that fascinating? So when you're talking miracle, we're talking miracle. 52 days to build that thing. Yeah. Yeah. Just amazing. Now, I want you to understand something, that every relationship goes through two stages and very few go through the third stage. When you're building a relationship and you first meet somebody, you remember that first time you met somebody? And you have innocence. Oh, it's fresh. It's new. It's like you want to be with that person all the time. You think about them. You can't not think about them. You know, you just Twitter paid inside, you know, and your foot's, you know, Twitter patient. You know, you're just all like, oh my goodness. And then something happens. And you believe it or not, this happens in every relationship. You may think it doesn't, but it does. It happens in every relationship where suddenly something goes south and you have innocence lost. And you have a choice to make. And what's the choice most people choose? Give up on it and go look for what? Go look for innocence in another relate. Now, we think we're looking for love, but we're really looking for innocence, that freshness, that newness. And we misplace it thinking it's love, where we're accepted and all that kind of stuff, which is really a cheap love at that. But innocence goes through this phase where it's lost. And it's soured, it's spoiled, it's soiled because someone said something stupid. Or they did something stupid, or worse yet, they forgot Valentine's Day. How many times do we have to tell you Valentine's Day is important? You know what I'm saying? Or a marriage, an anniversary. Or they forgot, you know, oh, he's so perfect. Oh, how cute. He leaves his underwear on the floor in his socks. You know, no one thinks that's cute. It gets a bother. And you know people who are pilers? Little pile here, a little pile there, you know. And if there's a flat surface, it has what on it? It has stuff on it. There's something on it. There's no flat surface untouched in the house. And when you, in that innocent stage, you overlook it. But when the innocence has been lost, then what does that become? Annoying. Oh, that's a good. What's another one here? I heard. A nuisance. An eyesore. Oh, my goodness. Because innocence has been lost. And what? Frustrating. Disgusting. Yeah. And suddenly now they're the hoarders. And you can't walk in that house, man, because you got to walk sideways just to get through the hallway, you know, because everything's piled up. Right? And then you find that lovely whatever underneath the edge of the table. And you don't know what it is and you don't want to look at it. Know what I'm saying? Yes, and you get scared when it starts moving. Because innocence has been lost. And most people stop that relationship and go to another relationship. But you know the right answer, but you also have been exposed to this very situation in your own life where we need to go to innocence restored. And that's a lot of hard work, right? You saw those walls. And relationships are messy, and they're dirty, and they're difficult, and there's communication problems. It's fun to watch miscommunication. As a pastor and a therapist, I'm fascinated to see most miscommunications because you were expecting them to say something. And you asked them a question, you made a statement expecting a response, and you didn't hear their response, but you heard what? You heard what they expect or what they want, what you want to hear. You expected them. And I've witnessed this, and I've witnessed it myself. It's fun to watch. And I can't give you examples because they're too personal. But it's fun to see people just miscommunicate on a simple level. Or two people are arguing. And they're arguing the same point, but from different perspectives. But they're just bent as an adversary because they're against you because their innocence has been lost. But I want to encourage you this morning, this is what Nehemiah did, all the hard work and the servant leadership, that you can restore the innocence because the Lord did the work. Amen? It's the miracle that you're hoping for. So when you open your eyes, say, Lord, I want to see a miracle, not the one I predetermined or predisposed or predesigned, but the miracle that you have for me. And then you see that miracle, and it may be small. It may be a whisper. It may be just a wisp. But it's something that's different. Qualitatively so, and only he could have done it because it's beyond what we can think or imagine, and it's beyond what we can perceive or predetermine. That's where it's at. You all know Genesis chapters 1 to chapter 3. When was innocence created? Help me. In the Garden of Eden. Yeah, you all know that. Innocence was in the Garden of Eden, and the man and woman were in the garden, and they were innocent. They were naked and not ashamed, and they walked with the Lord, and they heard him in the cool of the evening, and they were, oh, it was pretty, beautiful. And then the animals were huger than they are today because we're in this beautiful hydrodome, you know, and the leaves were super huge because if you tried to sow fig leaves today, they wouldn't cover much. So clearly everything was bigger, and it was innocent. But then something broke the innocence. What broke the innocence? Sin. We know sin. And you know, the sin started when Adam watched his wife do it. That's when the sin started. For years I used to teach that Adam was off in a hammock with the sipping his pina colada, you know, with the little umbrella in his glass. And oh, hey Eve, where are you? Oh, come here, Adam. I found this really great fruit. No, he was like a little teenager kid with his little brother or sister. You go and ask mom. So he tells Eve and says, Eve, go ahead, see what the fruit tastes like. God will give me another woman. This is cool. Go see. That's he was right. He was right there. And he knew what the God said. The God said, the day you eat thereof, you're surely what? So he's waiting for her to go, poof, right? She bites into the fruit. And what happened? Nothing. As far as he, exactly. She's still alive. So, wow. I wonder if God really told me the truth. Let me try. And nothing happened, or so they thought. But innocence was suddenly lost, and it was so simple, so quiet. We were playing Jenga the other night in Trek, and I was trying to show the students how you pull these pieces of wood out, and the slightest error causes everything to crash. And that's what happened in the garden. The slightest error. It was a simple fruit. And innocence was lost. And guess what, friends? Innocence is still lost. Except in Christ. Now, you can jump to Revelation where everything's put back to normal. And I mean normal in the innocent sense. And then Jesus is our light, and innocence is there, and it's beautiful once again. But there's a big in-between, isn't there? A big in-between. And that's why I've got there's a ton of verses we could use. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for that innocence lost. And when he rose from the dead, he restored innocence in him. So that when we're in him, we can have our innocence restored. And I personally can testify that's true. That your innocence, and then you look at life. Totally, we talk about this in Sunday school, and our mind's renewed. And that's what Galatians is all about. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how innocence is restored. And your mind is being changed. And I believe you can do that not individually only, but in relationships as well. Because it takes what? A miracle. It takes a miracle that is built on a lot of hard work. We're co-laborers. And what you're saying, I have to hard work? Yeah, Jesus gives you the strength to do all this hard work. And then suddenly, poof, the miracle comes. Unless you're expecting a different miracle, in which case you don't see it. Did you notice, did I already do that one? Yeah. Did you notice it impressed the adversaries too? That's the rest of verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence. They were shaken in their boots. They fell exceedingly in their own eyes. There it is. I knew something with eyes. Then there is opposition, and that's what's hard. You're going to have family members and naysayers. They're going to covet the relationship. They're going to, you've seen that. People, you've got this beautiful relationship and someone else is trying to destroy it because their relationships have been broken. Same thing here, verse 17. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under an oath to him through marriage or through political save, since he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanah had married the daughter of, and this is a big one, Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds. They're trying to say, look how good this guy is, and then telling him what I said, and Tobiah sent many letters to me to intimidate me. You have to remember, Tobiah was supposed to be a priest, but he couldn't prove it. He was without papers. He couldn't prove his standing, so he's very envious of Nehemiah's standing. Sounds much like the older brother syndrome, doesn't it? The prodigal son has outspent all the money that the older brother did. He did this raucous living, and he lived a horrible life. And he comes home, and what does dad do? Dad accepts him back. He doesn't just accept him back. He gives him the family ring. Puts the robe on his shoulders and gives him sandals for his feet. Well, that's not fair. I've been here the whole time. I haven't done anything wrong to upset the family. And God's just not what? Oh, dare we say that, but we sure feel it. How dare the Lord bless somebody else? After all the hard work I've done, look what he blessed. And I get this much and he gets that much. Just not fair. That's called the older brother syndrome. And guess what? You've missed your miracle when you have that. These people could have rejoiced in the same miracle. Wow, look what God did. But instead, they offered opposition. And when your family's restored, when your relationship's restored, when something cool happens and you see innocence restored, you will have opposition. You will have naysayers that try to rob you of that joy and steal the miracle. And if you haven't, you will. And it's a bummer. Well, you know, they're just going through a phase. They'll change. You know, they're going to go back to normal. And they don't let Peter change. Instead, they remember little Peter or little Jesus when they were little babies, you know, worked at the carpenter bench and worked as little fishermen. And now they're these big preachers. Whoa, who do you think you are, Jesus? Some big preacher? Why don't you do the miracles here you did other places, huh? Huh? And you know why he didn't? Because they didn't have faith in him. He would be casting his pearls before swine and giving what is holy to the dogs. So he didn't do many miracles there. And that's what happens in your miracle, in your marriage, in your relationships, or whatever the Lord's trying to do your miracle in. There's others that are going to come along and try to soil it and steal it. And that's really sad, true. So you're to guard that miracle. Guard it zealously. Verse 1 of chapter 7. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. Later we'll see what they're supposed to do when they dedicate rededicate the wall. Verse 2. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity. And he feared God more than most men do. He's a quality guy. You don't just pick anybody. You don't just pick any friend to help guard your relationship. You pick quality people who are for you and for the Lord. Because there are a lot of people maybe for you, but they're not for the Lord, and they'll give you bad advice. Verse 3. And I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, while the gatekeepers are still on duty. Have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some near their own houses. So he did not respond to Tobiah's letters. He just posted guards. So you don't respond to the people who are naysaying in your miracle. Instead, you just post guards. And some guards are simply the scriptures. But they're also people guards. You need to find an ally in the family or an ally that you've got a close friend that can say, can you remind me, I've got this miracle. Not too long ago, it was back in October, November, I was starting to lose the inch I had gained back through decompression, and my back was really bad. And so I went to this transformation meeting to talk about transforming the city. And I was really hurting, and my legs were really numb. And the woman that was there, I got there early, so she laid her hands on me and prayed for me. And not much happened. And she prayed for me again, and I could feel a little bit of my toes tingling. And so I said, we had to start the meeting. But she said something to me as I was leaving after the meeting was over. She said, remember, you're healed. Walk in your healing. Now, that meant something totally different to what she meant it. It was not my back, and it was not my toes, it was my soul. You see, the Lord has been doing a major work in my life, which I won't share the details of, but basically, he was telling me through this woman to walk in my healing, that I've already been healed. You have the same message. You've been healed. There's been a miracle in your life. I need to walk in that healing. Walk in that miracle, and quit grousing about it, quit discounting it. But thank the Lord that he's done it. And then guess what starts to happen? And I wish I could share more, but it's too personal. But something happened to me two Fridays ago at the men's Bible study. And I cannot explain it to you, but I can identify it. And that's why I really related to what you were saying in Sunday school this morning. Are other people noticing? I don't know. But I'm going to find my two or three guards. I'm going to find my two or three guards, the guard, to say, no, I have changed. Something massively is different in my life. And I can't explain it except by a what? A miracle. Well, I explained by example, but a miracle. This was a miracle. These are my poof experiences. You have those too. Poof, and you're changed. Poof, and you're different. Because the Holy Spirit finally resurrected you in that area of your life. And the Lord Jesus is now evident through example, as you just said, in that. So guard that miracle. Don't let people tarnish it, discount it, or take it away from you. It's a simple prayer I've offered for you this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my shield of faith. What's the shield of faith do? It extinguishes, it quenches those fiery darts, and guess what? They're coming. But by faith, you extinguish them. Say, no, I'm not receiving that. No, the Lord has healed me. The Lord has given me my miracle. Okay? Ready? Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my shield of faith as I walk in this miracle of a restored relationship. I don't know what your restored relationship is going to look like, but I can guarantee you, if you think it looks like something, it's not. And that's why you don't see the miracle. So let's look at these Jesus points in building a strong family. Jesus point number one. And this is critical, and I've learned this the hard way, but you have to do it. Inform those who know of the broken relationship that it has now been repaired and restored. Let me repeat that. Inform those who know of the broken relationship that it is now, present tense, been repaired and restored. Especially your children and grandchildren, your family, and those who have been privy to your personal whining and the actual disruption. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? Yes, they have to know, and I've had to do this. There have been relationships in our church that I've had to tell people, I fixed those. Actually, the Lord did. I sound like I did it, but the Lord fixed those. You know, and I can hold my head up in our city. And I've done some stupid things. I confess that, you know. But you can do the same thing. Tell people, this relationship's been restored. I don't know what you're talking about. And I've seen it in couples. I've seen it in siblings. I've seen it in all different kinds of related neighbors. Oh, we're doing fine now. Oh, everything's, oh yeah, right. And they'll discount it. Remember, they'll try to discount it. But let them know that it's been a miracle. Jesus point number two. Identify the naysayers and pray for them. Remember, pray for your enemies. Oh my goodness, you're kidding me, Lord. If possible, here's a hard one. If possible, have nothing to do with them. Whoa. You think that's scriptural? Let me show you. Turn to Titus chapter 3. We're going to walk through some of this teaching. It's a hard teaching. It's a deep, heavy teaching, whichever direction, deep or high or lofty, whatever word you want to use. But it's biblical. And if they're family members, this gets really sticky, doesn't it? But let's read. Verse 9, chapter 3 of Titus. I'm reading the New International 84 version. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. Here it comes. Warn a divisive person once. How many times? They're trying to divide up your relationship. Warn them once. Then warn them a second time. After that, have... There's someone coming to you trying to ruin the innocence that's been restored. And you've had a beautiful relationship. And no, it's not what it used to be yet. Just like you've gotten a cast taken off. Try running something with your cast off. I'd rather have the cast on when I'm running, frankly. But you've had the cast off and you bump against it. Have you done that? Right on where it was broken? Mamma mia, it hurts, huh? And so it really is painful. But is it healed? Yes, it's healed. And the muscle looks really funky, doesn't it? That little atrophied muscle back there used to be this big honking thing. Now it's still a thing. You know, yeah, that's what it's like. And they're teasing you. The relationship is healed. Doesn't look the same, not yet, but it will. Give it time. And that's what's hard, friends. Have nothing to do with them if they're downers. And I hate to tell you what the scriptures teach, don't you? No, I don't. 2 Timothy 2:14. Drop back a few pages. And I used to do this, so I can yell that myself, you know. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Did they say 1 or 2 Timothy? Good, I was right. Okay, I thought it looked right. Keep reminding them of these things that he's taught them. Warn them before God about quarreling about what? Well, yeah, useless things of no value or words. Is that, you have that in there? Arguing about words? Because, you know, we can play semantics. That's why you hear me say often, put whatever word you want in the blank. Because I want to argue about the word, I want to argue about the concept. You see? And that's what you guys just said there. It is of no value. Useless things. Don't argue about it. It ain't worth it. It only ruins those who what? What? Hear. Yeah, only the hear. And you know, there are people listening in the grocery store. There are people listening in the restaurant. The neighbors can hear you. So if you live in a duplex. Okay. So quit it. Stop it. And don't let them steal your miracle. Then verse 15 is a real cool one. Do your best to present yourself to God as a workman who need as an approved workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles or rightly divides the word of truth. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it become more and more ungodly. Their teaching spreads like gangrene. So have nothing to do with them. This is a hard teaching. But as a church, as a body of believers, we got to stop people from grousing. I've got an accountability team. My staff is part of it. Where if I start grousing, stop me. It used to be one of my major weaknesses. We've got to stop it because nothing unwholesome should come out of your mouth except that which is uplifting and edifying to those you're talking to and those who will listen. And then the last one, I like 22:10. It's one of my favorite proverbs for a certain reason. Drive out the mocker, out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. And you're talking about family members? Some family members have been given too much leeway. I've had to tell, in years gone by, I've had to tell people, I don't need to hear this. I don't need, unless you've got a solution for me, I don't want to hear it. I've done this with friends in the church I was at in Denver. A friend of mine, his father didn't like me, so every time we'd meet, we'd talk about how much his dad hated me. So I said, you know, you got to quit telling me this stuff. It took 7 years. We finally won the dad. Because I just did the servant leadership thing. I'm going to teach you what that is, Romans 12 Christian. But we got to stop. We got to stop each other from being these grousers and encourage one another to love and good deeds, spurring each other on. Okay? Third Jesus point. Once a relationship has been restored, what can you do to protect it? So what can you do to protect it? Pray. What else? Don't bring up the past. Excellent. Something else? Okay, how? How do I give it to God? Let it go. I overheard yesterday somebody telling somebody, you're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to let it go. And they started singing. No, they didn't. No. Yes. Oh, be accountable. Tell somebody. Yeah. Be accountable. Tell somebody. Or a therapist, even, sure. Somebody else, you have to, maybe have to pay a friend. But you see what I'm getting at? There's something that you can boots ready solutions. And as I said earlier, sometimes it's simple saying, what can I do to help? How can I help this relationship? How can I help you keep your miracle guarded? And that's what we have to do with each other and one another as we don the towel of a servant and enlist others to pray for us. As we sum all this up in this healing, we're not done with Nehemiah yet, but we're kind of done with the wall and the miracle. One way to keep the miracle and protect it is to become a Romans 12 Christian. So I want you to turn to Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 9, we're going to look at. In Sunday school, we're starting chapter 12. If you want to come and join us at 9 o'clock Sunday mornings, we'll be walking through it, but this morning I'm going to present it to you. Love must be sincere. The word there for sincere is without hypocrisy. This is not your gooey-ooey love. This is love that is patient and kind, not haughty, selfish, or rude. This is love that will give before it gets. This is the love that sacrifices and maybe not see a return until the resurrection. So love must be sincere without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Hate it. Cling to what is good. So look for the good in the situation, in the relationship. What's next? Be devoted? Okay. Be devoted to one another in what? Now, everybody hates this. I know. I've heard it time and again. Well, I love them, I just don't like them. Well, guess what this says here? Be devoted to one another in likeness. You have to like them. That's what brotherly love is. And what's the word devoted mean? Devoted. Yeah, really cool. Yeah. Thick and thin, love it. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. Okay, for richer or for poorer. You get it. You get what I'm saying? You're sticking it with them no matter how hard it is. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What is next? Honor one another above yourselves. I like what Gary Smalley calls honor. You know, that's honor. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but what? Keep your spiritual fever serving the Lord. Your fervor, your intensity, your desperation in serving the Lord. Serving Him. Now, it's really fun if you ever do this, okay? You got a bummed out life and nobody's doing anything for you. Guess what the best thing to do, a servant leader can do? Go serve somebody. Go help somebody. And suddenly it flips. And if you ever start whining like myself, my legs are so bad, guess who walks by? No one. It's in a wheelchair. They're rolling by. Yeah, and the Lord goes, do you want that? No, I'm God. I got what I got. Okay? And the Lord does this for us because he loves us. So be serving the Lord by never lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in what? What's next? Be joyful in hope, patient in faithful in prayer. Yeah, those are critical. Be joyful in hope. Yes, faithful in affliction, patient in affliction. This too will pass. Okay, persevering, yes. And in faithful in prayer, and we talked this a couple weeks ago, in combat, that's the first thing that goes, is your communications. Keep the lines open between the person that you're struggling with, as well as, and even if they've cut the lines, keep sending telegrams and texts. Okay, and then I always get messed up here because I think it's something else here. Share, it is good. Okay, it is right. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You don't have the gift of hospitality. Guess what you get to do? Practice. Practice hospitality. And hospitality is not till your house is perfectly clean. That's entertaining. Invite them over and let them see those piles. They love it. Just remove the dog poop from and back. That helps a lot of people. And I do that every time I have people over. Okay? All right. Bless those who what? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now remind you, cursing isn't always four letters. It could be you stupid idiot. Can't you do anything right? It could be you'll never amount to anything. Those are curses too. Then rejoice with those who rejoice. That's easy. Mourn with those who mourn. Very, very, very difficult. Very difficult, particularly when somebody's just died in your family. And you got to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But what's really cool, I've witnessed y'all doing this. You guys do that really well, and I want to bless you for that. Thank you for blessing me. Notice verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Isn't that cool? Harmony is not the same thing. You are different, I am different, but together we make a beautiful note or chord. We blend, there's the good word, blending together. We harmonize because we're uniquely different. And do not be proud, but be willing to associate with janitors. Is that what it said? There are janitors up front here, yeah. That's why you sit there. Okay, willing to associate with people of low estate or low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the sight of everybody, in the eyes of everybody. If possible, here it comes, verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with how many people? Everyone. If it's possible. And only men. You literalist, you. Yeah, that was good. I'm glad your Bible says that. I think the Greek means a little differently. But with all men, yeah. All men's kind, yeah. Sprecht den Deutsch, yeah. Okay, but all people. Yeah. But notice what it says, if it is possible. That's why I taught that earlier. There's people you just can't live with. They don't want to make peace. But and it's on your side, it's okay. So I have a silly phrase that a lot of people don't like, but keep the ball in their court. And I've talked to business people, and they hate that phrase. They want the ball in their court so they can control it. No, I want the responsibility in their court. You see what I'm saying? The responsibility is in their court to fix the relationship. I'm going to continue blessing them. I'm going to continue praying for them. I'm going to continue rejoicing and mourning with them. But if they don't want to play on mine, that's cool. I'm done. And I'm not going to let them hinder me. I'm not going to let their inability to forgive me prevent me from my miracle of forgiveness. And I've done that, people. I've been there. So don't let them do that to you. Don't let the enemy steal your joy, so to speak. Now, ready for 19. Take revenge, my friends. No. No, do not take revenge, my friends. That was good. That was really good. But leave room for God's wrath, because his is way better anyway. For it is written, thus say the scriptures, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. En contraire, mon ami. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what do you do? If your husband is hungry, what do you do? Did I say enemy? I'm sorry. Okay, if your mother's hungry, what do you do? Yeah, if your sister's hungry, what do you do? Yeah, if they become your enemy, you feed them. You're not the stuffing it down their throats, eh? If they are thirsty, give them something to, and it's not hemlock or cyanide. Or arsenic, yes. Or what? Yes, arsenic one, yeah. No, you give them something like lemonade. And it's not the dew either. Sorry, Robert. No. Yeah, I'm not Jones Kool-Aid either. No, not that one either. No, you give them something that's healthy to drink, because in doing so, you're heaping judgment on their heads. That's what the burning coals means. That's God's wrath. Okay? Let him do it. You be the nice person in their lives, and you treat them like an enemy, so you pray for them and bless them. You love your enemies. Be kind to those who hate you and persecute you. And notice verse 21. Let's read this together in NIV if you have it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is your overcomer in you, you will overcome the evil that they're perpetrating on you. So that's what it means to become a Romans 12 Christian, is to be an overcomer who's letting Jesus live in them, because without him we can do nothing. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained by effort and human laws, Christ died for nothing. So I need him to get saved, I need him to keep saved, I need him to be saved. Okay? Real simple. So, real cool song, and we'll close with this song. If you know it, you can sing it. But it's by, is it Building 429? Yeah, Building 429. It's called Press On. So when someone asks you how you got your miracle, how your family was repaired, you tell them it took a miracle. Say that with me. It took a miracle. That's what it does. That's what's going to happen. That's what your answer is. You tell them to take a miracle. So you press on past the stage of lost innocence to the stage of restored innocence and get your miracle. Press on. And we'll need the volume.